Next Thursday, and I'm ready, 128.
Thank you. 8th chapter in Solomon's Song, the last chapter and the first clause in the 5th verse, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Part of the 5th verse of the 8th chapter in Solomon's Song. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? If the Lord will enable me, I want to see if we can answer this question. Who is this? This morning we dwelt upon Christ bringing his spouse into the banqueting house, and the banner over her was love. And now we would come to her latter end, as it were. Here, I've often noticed how it is put in the last chapter, this beautiful song. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The wilderness, vastly different to the banqueting house, isn't it? Entirely different. Wouldn't do for her to be always in the banqueting house. No. She must not always be dandled upon the knee. No, she must learn lessons that she can't learn there. And she must come into the wilderness. What is a wilderness? A wilderness. A wild place where there is nothing there to sustain life. And where there is often no water too. If we look back in the scriptures, where Israel as a nation were brought through the wilderness, what a trying place it was to them. And God brought them into that wilderness to try them. He said it was to try them to know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments or no. And it was also to show them that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. That is, his own people. Here we have, as it were, the description of a person now bereft of all her own strength and leaning upon her beloved. It seems like a picture of someone now old, infirm, no strength left, having passed through afflictions, trials, temptations, and experience the thorns of the briars of the wilderness, the cutting, trying things of the wilderness journey. And there she has been brought to the end of all her own wisdom, all her own strength. And now she's brought to lean upon her beloved. You don't find this earlier in the song. He favours her. We do see in that one instance that we read about where she is nestling down in indolence on a bed of ease, enjoying the mercies and the blessings he has given her and forgetting the giver for the time. But how he deals with her, he doesn't leave her to herself. No, no. And though she proves so faithless to him, he is faithful to her. And though he tries her, though he, as it were, absents himself from her, It is for her good to teach her to profit. She has got into this dreadful state, and it's possible, you know, for us to get into the same state. Oh, in these days, when the Lord in his merciful providence has favoured most of us with all that we need, and it's not like the days of our forefathers, when they were some in abject poverty, and knew not where the next meal perhaps was coming from. We are much better favoured now, and how apt we are to settle down. And we are, we have the trials that they have. I know that word will never be taken out of the scriptures. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. But what a sad state it is to get into. If you get like the man in the parable that Christ spoke of, whose business had so prospered that he said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. Take my knees. But God said to him, thy soul, thou fool, my soul shall be required of thee this night. What a solemn thing it is, and I would throw out this as a warning word, how solemn it is to settle down in the things of this life, easy, contented, with everything that you need in the providence of God, and forget the giver. Well, but there are other things in the wilderness journey that she had to learn. She had to learn, the spouse of Christ does learn, that she still carries about with her a body of sin and death. That although the Lord blesses her in her soul, and as we said this morning, brings about that new birth within her, blesses her with a new creation, capable of receiving spiritual things, yet he's never promised to take away the old Adam nature, not until death. And I think in these days this is their chiefest trouble, the sin of this fallen nature. I believe that the tribulation of God's people mostly nowadays is in what is felt within, in this sinful nature, and the temptations and trials of Satan. Mind you, in many a case, he brings affliction upon his people, and they suffer painful afflictions. But why is all this? Especially if she has had any measure of favour in the banqueting house. All human reason would cry out against the tribulation of the way. And human reason would say, if she's loved of her God, if she belongs to him, and if she is ultimately to be his bride in heaven, why should she pass through tribulation in this world? To humble her. To humble her. Oh, you know, by nature, how proud we are. And what a rebellious heart we have. And what an idolatrous nature we have. Indeed, the Lord will teach his people by opening up to them the fountains of the great deep within of their iniquity in their hearts. He will teach them deeper and deeper what poor, helpless sinners they are. But at the same time, you never leave them nor forsake them. No, no. And it is as they pass through these things and they learn more and more of their utter and absolute sinfulness, they learn more and more of their absolute weakness, that they cannot stand a moment against temptation, and that without him they can do nothing spiritually. Oh, what a painful lesson it is to learn. And by slips and falls, he teaches them. How he taught David and others in the scriptures. You read their lives, how he taught them by their falls, by the mistakes they made, by their idolatry, the different sins they fell into, how he taught them. Their own utter helplessness. And thus he does with his church and will do down to the end. And it is this and only this that will bring her fully to lean upon him. Oh yes, the more she gets to know and learn solemnly of her own weakness, her own folly, her own ignorance, her own inability to keep herself, her own inability to manage all her affairs and everything. Oh, how it would make her lean upon him. In what way? In prayer, in supplication. Oh, her heart will go up to him. To be led, to be guided, to be kept. And when we use that word, how it reminds us of Peter. Oh, the boldness of Peter. Though all men deny thee, yet not will I will not deny thee. Yet he quailed before a maid. How bitterly he learned the lesson that he couldn't keep himself. But did the Lord lead him? No. No, in the midst of all his sufferings, in the midst of all that dreadful cup that he was drinking, that the Father put to his lips, as he was in the judgment hall, he turned and looked upon Peter. What was in that look? There would no doubt be gentle remonstrance, but there was love in it. And oh, it broke Peter's heart to pieces. And he went out and wept bitterly. And he makes his people sometimes do this. Instances in the scriptures come to my mind. David, after the Philistines had taken away the Ark of the Covenant, when Israel had foolishly taken it into the battle and said, it will save us. Oh, their eyes were not up to the God of Israel, whose law was in that Ark of the Covenant. No, they were relying upon the mere Ark itself to save them. And they needed to be taught, and the Philistines took that ark. Well, in David's time, he sought to bring that ark back home again. And they made a cart, didn't they, with wheels on, to be pulled and drawn by oxen. And they placed the ark upon that cart. David began to dance before them. And oh, what a breach the Lord made when the oxen stumbled and the ark looked like slipping off the cart. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck dead. Oh, what a solemn thing. What thoughts it brought into David's heart. And David said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? What a breach it was upon him. But it was deep teaching he needed it. God had never told them to take the ark on wheels, never. No. No, it had to be carried by the staves through the rings at the corners on the shoulders of the priests. They had to bear the weight of it. And mind you, literally, it would be no small weight. And it is so with the gospel. The gospel does not run on wheels. No, no. It is borne sometimes very heavily in the hearts of his ministering servants. Well, to refer to David again, the Lord, but they turned aside, didn't they, and put the ark in the home of Obed-Edom. And God blessed him for 3 months. He blessed the house of Obed-Edom, where the ark was. And David must have heard of this, and he plucked up courage again, but he sought this time to do it in the right way. And this time the priests took up the ark with the staves upon their shoulders and bore the ark in the way that God had commanded them. But see how careful David was about it. When they had gone 6 paces, instead of dancing before it, they offered burnt offering. Oh, how cautious they were now. Well, the Lord mercifully appeared for them, and he taught David by these things. And then he taught him too in many other things too. But what wonderful teaching it was, and how it is left on record in the Word of God for our instruction, not to follow his sins, not as an example, but to show us the mercy of God. And he was brought to this on his deathbed, that he had nothing, seemed to have nothing to rest upon, but the covenant of grace. That covenant ordered in all things and sure. And he said, although my house be not so with God, not as he could wish it, he knew that, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, though he make it not to grow. Now he was leaning all together upon his beloved. Do you know anything of this teaching? Do you know, as you pass along, anything of the wilderness? Is it a wilderness to you? Is this world a very, very pleasant place to you? Do you find your all in it and all that you need? Does it suffice you altogether, the things of this world? It's a wonderful mercy, you know, if it's made a wilderness to you. And though the Lord blesses you in his providence in it, and we have to deal with its business and cares, yet it's a wonderful mercy if you have yet an aching void that this world can never fill. He has said, you know, this is not your rest. It is polluted. It will slay you. And it will slay you spiritually if you are left to be taken up altogether with it and content with it. Oh, it is a mercy, you know, if the Lord upsets your plans sometimes, if he blows on your castles, if he brings an end to your schemes sometimes, and if he puts affliction upon you, painful affliction, if he brings you into temptation, if he seems altogether sometimes turned against you. For what a difference, I say again, there must be between the wilderness and the banqueting house, where the banner was low, and where she was sitting under his shadow, drinking to the full of his love and mercy, enjoying his presence. Oh, it is a mercy if we know anything of that in our experience, but it's a mercy too if you know anything of the wilderness and how different it is to the banqueting house. But let me tell you this, that his love is exactly the same when you are in the wilderness and when you are enveloped in trouble and when you are in thorny places and the briars and the thorns are hurting and cutting you and affliction is upon your loins, darkness is in your path, and you wonder when the scene is going to end, and there seems such a cloud, as it were, upon all your past experience, perhaps, so that you shall not make an idol of it. And you're brought to your wit's end, and you fall down, and there's none to help. But there is one to help. Let me tell you, in the midst of all these things, that love is exactly the same as it was when you were in the banqueting house. Exactly. It has never varied. No. And it is out of love that he teaches his people. They need it. When we were in the banqueting house, which we hope we were, a matter of 60 years ago, and favoured with his presence, favoured with the glorious peace that passed all understanding for months and months, when Christ was all in all and so precious to us, we didn't know anything about the wilderness then. We hoped that we should go on like this, but no, the Lord hides his face. It is necessary. To whom will he teach doctrine than that are weaned from the breast? And he deals with his people. He, instead of coddling them all their days and as it were nursing them upon his knee, no, they have to learn hard things. But why? Why? Because they are sinners, and he will make them know it deeper and deeper and deeper, so that they shall value his salvation. Oh yes, and they will value all his blessings in this world. You know, if you have plenty of a thing, you don't value it. That it's not scarce and it's not of great value. But even in providence this is so. But let it become scarce, very scarce, and up goes the price of it, doesn't it? It's valuable, it's more valuable. And I believe the Lord works in that way in the hearts of his people. He withholds the blessings of his grace. He covers up the throne of grace sometimes, shuts it up. The heavens seem as brass and the earth iron, and they cannot get a prayer. Why, their prayers seem not to go above the ceiling where they are. And all seems vain and vanity, and they wonder. But it's all for their good, for the Lord will appear again. This makes all the difference. He doesn't leave them to perish under these things and in the wilderness. No. No, he will appear again. He will hear their sighs. He will hear their cries. And he will mercifully sanctify these troubles and trials in their experience. And oh, when he does and when he comes again, with a whisper of his love in their heart, a softening of heart within, when he blesses his truth to them, either using the means of his word, the preaching of the gospel, or even without means, if he touches their heart again, outgrow their affections after him, and but all they feel different then to what they did in the banqueting house. In what way? This way. They've learned deeper and deeper what a poor, foolish sinner they are, and how ignorant they are, and how unworthy they are of his mercy. You thought you knew that at first, but now you know it deeper, and you say, can ever God dwell here in such a heart as mine? Canst thou ever love such a fool as I am, such a sinner as I am? Oh, canst thou ever look in mercy upon me again? But he does, doesn't he? And he will do. His own people, he will not leave them to succumb to the things in the wilderness. No, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. He says there will be a time when the world shall rejoice, but you shall have sorrow. Oh, have you traveled sometimes in this world, amongst the people of the world? Have you heard their laughter? Have you seen their conversation, their contentment with all that's in this world? And have you felt to be the most miserable urchin crawling in the earth? And have you sometimes perhaps envied them? It's in our poor heart to do so. But oh, you've no need to, if you know anything of the fear of God. No, no. For the Lord will come again. He will bless you again. He won't leave you to perish. No, no, no. Asaph in the psalm got into the way, didn't he, by his poor fallen nature of envying the prosperity of the wicked. He saw that they had no bounds in their death. He was plagued every day, he said, every morning. And no doubt troubled. He saw them, he watched them, and they went on so nicely. Everything that heart could wish. And when they came to die, there had no bands in their death, no trouble. No, no. What a mystery it was to him. Though he washed himself and in innocency, yet he was plagued every morning. Do you know anything of it? Do you know anything of this path? Do you feel sometimes that your cup is filled with gall? It's filled, you've got nothing but trouble sometimes within, and sometimes in your pathway without, and you can't understand it, and you wonder at it. But has the Lord ever done with you as he did with Asaph? He kindly dealt with him in love and mercy. He took him into the sanctuary, and there he blessed him. He gave him to see, especially two things. One was that they were in slippery places, that though they had everything here that heart could wish for, no bounds in their death, oh, but they slipped down into a never-ending hell, under the wrath of God. But he showed him also this. He revealed to him the mercy of Christ. He could say, couldn't he, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth I desire beside thee. He could see his foolishness. He said, I was as a brute before thee. But did the Lord leave him? No. No, he'll not leave you, poor sinner. If you'll tried with these things within your heart sometimes, and the Lord withholds his power, and his face is hidden from you, and you pass through storms, you seem to be on a troubled sea, and you have no strength, no help. This is the inward working of the heart, not so much perhaps on the outside, but oh, how it will bring you down. And you know these things are a means in the hands of the Holy Ghost to bring prayer out of your heart, aren't they? That is to bring you to lean heavier and heavier upon these arms, this arm of Christ. You come to this, Lord, oh, the helpless thing I am. I've no strength whatever against temptation. But Lord, I can't. All the burden of sin that is within me, the iniquity of my heart, I can do nothing with it. Every imagination of it is vanity and sin. And at night, sometimes when you get to bed, sometimes if you can't sleep, the books seem open, the book of conscience is opened, and you say, where have I been today? Where have my thoughts been? Where's my heart been? I know that you have to deal with the lawful things of this life, but is there nothing else? And sometimes there is nothing else, is there? So take up with the things of time and sense, there hasn't been room even for a desire of what has there. Satan will see to that if he can, if he's permitted to, that as the Lord deals with you, it is to show you your importance, to show you your helplessness, and to make you lean heavier upon this arm. And that will be the effect of it in the end as the Lord sanctifies it. Oh, it will. Oh, it will bring you to him. You will say, Lord, I can do nothing without thee. Oh, make haste to my help. This teaching is all the way through the Psalms, all the way through this blessed book. There is this same teaching, bringing down the creature, exalting God, exalting Christ in his wonderful mercy. And it all is to this end. He will at last, and sometimes before the end, cause her to come up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. He's still her beloved. Oh yes, there's no change in him. All the many, many times when one has been in the dark, when one has been tried, and tempted and tormented, and couldn't see a sign of anything good. All the many, many times in the wilderness journey, in the sandstorms that blind our eyes, and that fill our ears, and the fogs, and the mists that hide even the past experience from you. And you seem to have nothing at all to rely on, nothing to rest upon. Well, it's a good place to be in, but it's the most painful place. If you belong to the Lord, it will exercise your heart, and then it will bring you to this, Lord, I've nothing, I am nothing but sin, and I can do nothing. Oh, do everything in me and for me. Let me lean upon thee. Well, how it strips God's people of all their self-righteousness, how it strips them of all their wisdom, I mean in their spiritual things, brings them to an end of everything in themselves. But in the end, as Christ appears again, oh, how it magnifies his grace. Do you know this pathway? Do you know it? Oh, how it brings them more and more to lean upon this blessed, glorious Christ. And you know, if he appears again, if he speaks to you again, you'll see and feel it's the same Jesus, the same blessed Jesus. Oh, after 60 years, if he softens my heart, if he comes again with a word, the sweet line of the hymn perhaps, or even without means, touches my heart and softens it into repentance, for Christ is exalted a prince and the Saviour to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to his people. If he comes again, you know, how many times I've felt it's the same blessed Jesus that appeared to me in the vision of faith when he blessed me, my soul, with the forgiveness of my sins and brought peace into my heart and favoured me with an assurance that heaven would be mine at last. It revives it all up again, brings faith into exercise, and it doesn't matter where you've been between, it doesn't matter how far off you may have been, tossed upon the sea like a cork and no more help in yourself. Yet, as he mercifully blesses you again, you'll see that there's no change in him. The changes are all in you, but they've been necessary. Oh, yes, everything has been timed right. Everything has been in its proper depth. And everything has been right, and you'll see it. Oh, when he gives you to see light in his life, what a different thing it is to poor, murmuring, sinful, rebelling nature with the devil helping it on. Oh, when he mercifully softens the heart and comes again to you, you can see that everything is right, it was necessary. And thus I believe it will go on to the end. But what a mercy it is to know these things in your heart and to be brought to be weaker and weaker in yourself. Painful it is. Proud nature doesn't like bringing down. No. It doesn't like humiliating things. No. But the Lord will bring his people to be dependent upon him. Here she is, it would seem, staggering along, leaning upon her beloved. And that strong arm will never give way. No. It brings to mind that sweet promise in Deuteronomy underneath of the everlasting arms. And they will never give way. No. And this arm, if you're brought in your experience by troubles and trials and temptations, emptied altogether of self and brought to lean heavily upon this glorious Christ for righteousness, for justification, for everything, for eternity, for precious cleansing by his atoning blood, for his advocacy in heaven, for him as the high priest there, hearing your cries, your moans, your groans about temptations. And when he mercifully appears, oh, how sweet it is. And you come to this, there's rest only in him, leaning upon his arm. There is no rest to God's people really in this world. If they try to settle down, I tell you, if you're his, he'll bring something to bring you off it. He'll bring some affliction, some trial, something in your heart, something in your path perhaps, that will bring you out of it. Family troubles, business troubles, cares and toils in this wilderness, or hurtful things. things that will bring you down before him to be nothing, but a poor helpless sinner, but there'll be a cry in your heart. If it's only a sigh and a groan, he hears it. Ah, yes. And what a mercy he does. And he does not forsake his people. No. He, as we said this morning, he brings them by ways that they knew not. And he brings them in paths that they have not known. He'll make them as blind people, but he'll often make darkness light and crooked things straight for you. Oh yes, promise to do these things and not to forsake you. When I was about to leave the north of England to come down south, I came on that promise. He made it so powerful to me. And the latter end was so sweet, and not forsake them. But oh, walking through the first part and the middle of it, blind, walking in paths we've never known, ways that we never knew, trials, troubles, a pathway of tribulation, more or less, yet he has often made darkness light and the crooked things straight. And now we keep going to him to do this for us because we can't do it ourselves. So dark sometimes is the way. He only can make it light. And so blind are we cannot see, not an inch of the way. And all the crooked things, all how we have tried all our strength to straighten them out, but we couldn't. We've only made them worse many a time. But oh, he straightens them out many a time in a moment, and he has not forsaken us. I'm a living witness of it. But oh, what a mercy, but what a pathway. What a pathway of teaching. What a pathway it is. And he'll bring you to this that you can't rest upon anyone else, no creature, wean you from them. And oh, it is trying to flesh and blood. But oh, he alone will bring you to lean upon him, his arm only. And this arm will conduct you through the very worst, through death itself, and it will land you in that Canaan of rest he has promised his people. Oh, to be enabled to lean more and more upon this arm he has made unto his people: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But how has he made these things to them? By divesting them of anything in themselves, emptying them out completely, so that they seem to have nothing and they can do nothing. Poor, lost, helpless sinners. Oh, I'm not going to preach to you a nice pathway. There is one to heaven. But there is the blessing of Christ now and then, and he'll give you now and then what it is to feel to lean upon this strong arm. Ah, when he does, how sweet it is. Oh, how strong is this arm. This, he will never, never deceive you, never leave you, nor forsake you. But leaning upon this, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And sometimes they come up from it in faith, in this time state, leaning upon him. But there's a time coming when the wilderness will be ended altogether. All her strife, all her toils, all her temptations, all her tribulation will be ended. But then she will face death. Oh, that valley of the shadow of death, that king of terrors, Sometimes it is so, to poor sinful nature, but oh, when faith comes into exercise a little, one can look beyond it, and we can lean heavily upon the arm of this blessed Christ, our beloved. There are times when we have sweet anticipations of death, that it means an end to everything here, all the trouble here, and the beginning of eternal glory in heaven, where we hope to see his face and never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Here I must leave it, the time is gone. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day amounted to the sum of £33.20, which we will be sincerely thankful. God willing, Mr. Tack is expected to preach on Wednesday, and Mr. Oakley next Lord's Day. Special services will, God willing, be held on Saturday, where Mr. Wood is expected to preach in the afternoon at 3 o'clock and the evening at 6:15. Tea will be provided and the connections taken for the calls. And our friend at St. Ives hope to hold their anniversary service on Thursday evening, when Mr. Neville, in the place of Mr. Jar, is God willing expected to preach. The service to commence at 7 o'clock. Let us close the singing part of hymn number 334, commencing at the second verse. Commencing at verse 2.